We are this morning continuing looking at the words of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, about a year ago I was on a sabbatical and I had the best devotions in 10 years. I was very gripped by the words of Jesus Christ. And today we are beginning to look at perhaps some of the most significant words that Jesus ever said. In fact, you could almost say that these words, these next three messages that we're going to look at, these verses, is the kernel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, before I read it, I know I shouldn't have put it up there. Before I read it, let me tell you, on Wednesday night, I've been coming to the men's Bible study. And one of the things, I just want to check just for a moment just to see. One of the things in the men's Bible study that the man said, he said, I want to ask you a question. It was a video, and he says, if I was to tell you that what you hear on my lecture this morning, you were going to leave this meeting and go out and tell what everything I said to you this morning, you are now supposed to transfer it and share it with somebody else, you would be listening totally different. You understand what I'm saying? If I told you this morning, if Jesus told you this morning that what I'm telling you this morning, I want you to go out of this meeting and go and find somebody and tell them exactly the concepts, the truth, the verses of what I'm sharing with you this morning, you would be listening completely different. This is the type of verse and truth that Jesus would be telling you and me. This is something not for you to sit and get fat spiritually. This is something for you to take and to think of it and take it in and to absorb it so that you eventually could go out and share it with that truth to somebody else. Jesus says, the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so that's a truth that we have here to pass it on. Mark 8:27. We're going to look at the first five verses or so this morning, but I want to read the whole thing because this is what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesar Philippi, and on the way he questioned the disciples, saying to them, who do people say I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to them, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He was stating this matter plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So this is what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks. The kernel, if I could say this, of the gospel. These verses tell us about the person of Christ and what it means to follow this Christ. What it is to follow this Christ and who it is that we follow, which is the person who is called the Christ. So let's go back at the very beginning. Mark 8:27. Jesus went along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he questioned the disciples and says, who do people say that I am? He asked them and again, we're looking at the words of Christ. That's why these next 3 weeks it's filled with these words of Christ. It's a red letter edition. Who do people say that I am? What's the popular expression of what people say of who they view me? And so they began to express to him just the most current opinions of who he was. You're a prophet. A prophet is someone who stands on behalf of God toward the people. He's speaking on God's behalf. I speak that which I know. He said that he was Elijah. It says in Malachi that Elijah must come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But Jesus says that was John the Baptist who came into power in the spirit of Elijah. But they thought he was not, John the Baptist was not the Elijah, but this must be the Elijah who is coming before the great coming of the Christ. They thought maybe he was John the Baptist. John Baptist had died, and they thought that some people thought this was John the Baptist because of his godliness and holiness. He'd been raised from the dead. So these were all popular views of what people were expressing to them. Verse 29, he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are Christ. What do you think? Now, let me just put this together. Let's put these two words together. What do people say, or who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Now, I'm going to talk about this on a number of levels. But again, these are the words of Christ. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, this is very special to me, because when I was being raised as a Jew, I was always told that Jesus was just a teacher. He was a Jew. Who knows if he even lived? You know, if they made this person up, they invented a Messiah. And to my amazement, I was shocked the first time I read the New Testament to see who Jesus was saying about himself. Now, that's not the question here. But throughout the ministry of Jesus, he kept saying, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. You know, let me tell you something. Moses never said that. Abraham never said that. So this is what Jesus, who do you say that you are? We could ask that question. Jesus, who do you say that you are? I thought this would be a Jesus would say, try hard, be good. You have Gandhi, you have Jesus, you have the Dalai Lama, you have a Moses, now you have a Jesus. No, they're nothing. I'm it. And so it was a shock to me to read about who Jesus said who he was. You think he was an egomaniac, a lunatic. They said he was possessed by a demon because he was making these claims. So let's look at this first level for a minute. What do people say? Who do people say Jesus is? He's a person in history. He's a teacher. He's a good example. There were many, many opinions, just the way there are many opinions back then. There are many opinions that are given to us today. You know, as I said, try hard, be good. WWJD. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Right? Would Jesus own an SUV? Would Jesus own an SUV? Would he drive your car or my Prius? Right? You understand what I'm saying? This is all opinions of who Jesus. Of who Jesus is. What people view him. Who do you say that I am? And the minute he said that, from what do people say that I am, the minute he says to you, who do you say that I am, he talked about your personal view of me, not what other people think. I remember when I read the New Testament for the first time, I didn't want to talk to a rabbi or a priest or a minister. You know why? I said this to myself. I don't want people to tell me what I'm reading. I wanted to read for myself. And that's exactly what Jesus says when he says, who do you say that I am? Your personal view of me. Not what others think. Let's take this a little closer. You may have a relative. You may have a husband who's a believer, a son who is a believer, a mother who's a believer, a grandmother who's a believer. You may know people who are believers. You may have Christianity and faith in your family, but it doesn't go through osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Just because you're around Christians, you are a Christian. No. For you to become a believer, you have to personally view Jesus Christ. Personally, you. You're not going to become a Christian through your parents. You're not going to become a Christian through relatives. You're not going to become a Christian. In fact, it says this in John chapter 1, who are born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but born of God. You can be baptized, you can be dunked, you can be this, you can take communion all you want, but that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It's your personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Communion doesn't save you. Water doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And that's what he was doing here. He was doing this exactly with these people. What do people say, and who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Let me go back again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me take a little bit of a process here. You are always telling people what you think of Jesus Christ. You are always telling people what you think personally of Jesus Christ. Because what you think of Christ is what you say about Christ. And what you say about Christ ends up being what you do for Christ. And what you do for Christ ends up being who you are. I'm going to repeat that again. Always telling people your view of Jesus Christ. If you don't say much, do much, are not much for Christ, that's your opinion of Christ. Because what you think about who this Christ is, that was the question. Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Because what you think of Christ determines what you say about Christ. And what you say about Christ determines what you do for Christ. And what you do for Christ determines who you are. Remember the wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8? God works all things together for good to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's exactly what happened here in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, now notice, you didn't get this because you're smart, but this has been opened up to you. You've seen that this truth is real. Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven, revealed this to you. I say to you that you are Peter, which means a stone. And upon this rock, this bedrock of who I am, I'm going to build my church. You're thinking of me, you're saying to me, your commitment to me, what you're going to do for me is who you are. And on you, Peter, this stone, I'm going to build this church. Now follow. This followed Peter all of his life. What happened on Pentecost? He stood up and preached Christ. That's what his, he believed it. When he was in prison, he was willing to go to prison. He believed that this was the Christ. He would be willing to die for him. And even it took him all the way to his crucifixion. Peter's crucifixion. Because in this little germ, in this little seed of realizing that it was worth knowing him, living for him, speaking for him, dying for him, because it was worth it in knowing this one, this Christ. Let's go back, if I can, for a minute. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Now, imagine what Jesus Christ was at this time. He was very, very poor. He had no place to lay his head. There was no honor given to him, except at one point, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was no majesty to him. They had not had the Mount of Transfiguration yet. The religious leaders turned against him. The state was turning against him. This was not a very popular person. This was not, now when you read the New Testament and you read about his ascension and his crucifixion and his glory and the words of his second, absolutely, we're on that boat. That was not yet. The conditions didn't shake the confidence of Peter. And as I mentioned, that would stay with Peter all of his life. I love that hymn. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, right? Peter could have written that. I am persuaded. I know whom I believed in. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him for that day. The outward view of Christ did not affect the inward light of knowing who Christ was. We live by circumstances. We live by circumstances. I say this because we're all in the same boat. How many times we don't serve Christ? You know why? Why doesn't they serve Christ? Why are there only two people out doing canvassing? Why are there only one people at prayer meeting, two people at prayer meeting? Who cares? That shouldn't affect you. That shouldn't affect you. Thank God you're out canvassing. Thank God you're at prayer meeting. Thank God you're serving the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. This wasn't going to be easy because eventually Peter was going to say, Jesus, you tell me about my life, but what about John? He says, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about John. Don't worry. if we were always a committee of one in following Jesus Christ, imagine what we could do. Think of it for a minute. If we were always a committee of one, What could we do in following Jesus Christ? And Jesus' story about this. Jesus said a man went out and hired people to work at 8 o'clock in the morning. They worked all day. Then he went out at 10 o'clock in the morning. They worked out at 12 o'clock. They worked at 2 o'clock. They worked at 3 o'clock. Then he went out at 4 o'clock and they hired a people to do one day's work and he gave them the same amount of money. You know why they grumbled? That's not fair. That's not fair. What about us? We've worked. What does that bother you? You see, if we keep our eyes upon serving Jesus Christ, life becomes very simple. It's when you start to look at other people and other opinions and other views and what other people are doing or not doing or lack of doing, I'm telling you, you're going to get all screwed up. You're going to get all screwed up spiritually. All screwed up. That's why Jesus is juxtaposition these two questions. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And if their opinion was tainted by the other opinion, Jesus said, you ain't got it yet. And when Peter said, you are the Christ, wow, you've got it. And you know, you didn't get it because you're smart, Peter. You got it because my Heavenly Father was gracious enough to show you that if only two people at a prayer meeting, only two people go canvassing, if only $300 comes in for our campaign to lower our debt, praise God. Praise God for the blessing they'll have and what they gave in their commitment. You only do what you do because you are doing it for Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the secret of what Jesus is telling us here. That's why these words are juxtaposed together. We are always living our Christian life, or many times we're living our Christian life in who Jesus Christ, we view Jesus Christ by looking at what other people view about Jesus Christ. Forget other people. Forget other people. You follow Him. You live for Him. You serve Him. You speak up for Him. Paul said, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. He was before a king, and the king said to him, Paul, wisdom has made you insane. Insane. He said, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. He warned them to tell no one about this confession. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he'd be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Well, let me tell you something. If circumstances weren't so great when Peter said this expression about Jesus, remember, he was poor, he had no honor, he had no majesty, he was not popular, the religious leaders were against him, they accused him of doing things as a devil. I mean, that's pretty severe. Man, let me tell you, it ain't good news coming up. Look what he says. He said, if you've seen this in me, let me tell you something. The Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes. I'm going to be killed. The third day I'm going to rise again. Now notice this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man. So the words are not here, but look. Luke 22. Here are the exact words. Luke writes the words. Mark only gives us the synopsis of it. So again, these are the words of Christ. The Son of Man, this is the quote, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Notice what Mark says after this in Mark 8:32. And he stated the matter plainly. In other words, this is so important that I'm not telling you stories about it. I'm telling you exactly what's going to happen. I am going to suffer many things. I am going to be rejected by the leaders, by the scribes. I'm going to be killed. I mean, you can't get any plainer than this. Let me tell you something. Nobody could ever predict their death. Have you ever heard anybody doing that? Unless, of course, they're on death row. You know what I mean? That's obvious, right? But no one could say, I know that I'm going to die on April 11th, the year 2035. Jesus did. He knew exactly when he was going to die. He knew the date. He knew the occasion. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the trial. He knew the people that were going to come. He knew the Romans. He knew the king. All this he knew. And Mark tells us he was pretty clear about it. He said that this matter very, very plainly. Let's go back now for a minute. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes. And again here, he began to teach the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Why was Jesus going to have this happen to him? Was this going to happen to Jesus because the Romans were powerful? That the Jews were able to hoodwink him? Why was Jesus, was it an inevitable consequence of him irritating all the people in charge? Well, look at this. Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me." This is him being interrogated by Pilate. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus says, "You have no authority. You have no authority over me unless it has been granted you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." So this is the answer to that question. Was Jesus going to have this all these things because of the consequences of him irritating people and becoming a rebellion to the government and rebellion to the Jewish empire? You have no authority. None at all. In fact, look at this. As a result of this, Pilate made every effort to release him. Pilate was now trying to get rid of him and release him. Couldn't do that either. Pilate had no power because the power had already been set. God was the one in powerful. God is the one that was going to decide, "My son, he will save his people from their sins." And you're going to try to release him? You're not going to. You're going to crucify him? You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. Next thing. Was this a picture that Jesus Christ was showing how we need to be humble, self-sacrifice? And there's a truth to that. Humbling ourselves, self-sacrifice. Jesus answers that. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me." Jesus was saying, "I'm not doing this to show you some picture. I'm doing this because I'm doing this. And why am I doing it? We'll come to that. I lay it down on my own initiative. I'm not doing this in self-pity. I'm not doing this in self-sacrifice. I'm doing this for something much, much greater. Much greater." And you know, a lot of times people look at the cross of Jesus as, well, humble yourselves. There's a truth to that. Sacrifice yourself. There's a truth to that. Deny yourself. That's a truth to that. The way up is, there's a truth to that, but that's not the kernel of it. "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." So again, I want to show you as plain as I can. Can I go back here for a moment? Notice what he says here. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer." Why? Jesus gives us the answer. Matthew 26. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword," this is Jesus being arrested, "and struck the slave of the high priest," this is Peter in his response trying to defend Christ, "cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You think that I can't ask and I can get everything I need to defend me? But notice the next verse. "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen this way?" Why did Jesus do this? Because it was written in the Word of God. Just the way it was written of all these prophecies of who is the Christ, where he'd be born, what he will do, what he will accomplish. All these 300 prophecies of the coming of Christ. The reason finally he was going to come and what he was going to do was all also fulfilled. "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled?" Another passage. "At that time Jesus said to the crowd, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs and to arrest me as you have would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.'" All this has happened to fulfill the scriptures and the prophets. "Then all the disciples fled from him." Look at this. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given to me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition," that's Judas, "so that the scriptures would be fulfilled." It was predicted that one of them would betray him for 40 shekels of silver, 30 shekels of silver. Look. "But all this happened so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Another passage, John, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. For this purpose, this is what's written of me. Look in Hebrews. Therefore, when he comes in the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written to do your will, O God. But notice, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written to do thy will, O God. So what do we have? Sacrifice and burnt offerings and whole offerings. For sin you have not desired, but have taken pleasure in them which you offered according to the law. So look what it says here. Jesus Christ came, the Son of Man must suffer. Jesus Christ must suffer for me. He must suffer for me. He must be rejected by the elders and the scribes and the chief priests for me. He must be killed, if I could say this, for me. He must die for me. He must be raised from the dead for me. Jesus Christ must do this for me. And that's exactly the theme of the writings of the Apostle Paul. 300 times Paul talks about how we have been raised with Christ, seated with Christ, crucified with Christ, ascended with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, by Christ. And this is the germ form that Paul saw and realized as the kernel of the Christian life. Who is Christ and why do I follow him? Who do people say? Who do you say? And who you say and you see will determine how you follow and you obey. He must. I mean, that's pretty strong words. He must. He must. He was stating the matter very plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So now we come to a whole different episode. Now, Peter, huh? Peter takes Jesus Christ and rebukes him. Now, that's a pretty strong word. You know what a rebuke is? A rebuke is a personal criticism, a personal confrontation. In fact, if you want to know the exact words, Matthew writes us the exact words. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. Now, Peter thought he was doing what was right. Peter thought that he had, he meant well for you. He really thought he had a pure motive for this. He meant well, but he was doing a terrible, terrible mistake. You know, I said this, you can be very, very sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. And we're all guilty of that. I felt I've been very sincere in something, very pure in something, and I realized I was very wrong, very wrong. And turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So here is a confrontation between Jesus Christ and the stone of the church, the confession, the confessor. He says to him, get behind me. There's a destructive obstacle in my way. Satan. That's pretty strong words. One writer said it's a small step from making a good confession of Christ to becoming a Satan in the way of Christ. Let me repeat that again. It's a small step from making a good confession of Christ to becoming a Satan in the way of Christ. Jesus saw that for a moment, Peter was embodied by Satan and sought to deflect and become the obstacle from what the whole purpose of this whole book was written for. May I almost say, I don't know if I'm theologically correct, but just the way Satan entered the snake and spoke through the snake and Eve wondered at this appearance, Satan entered Peter, spoke through Peter, and Jesus had to confront him. Think of it for a minute. David killed Goliath, and Bathsheba. You get it? David killed Goliath. What did Satan do to get into David? Bathsheba. I mean, she didn't literally kill David. But that was it was one small step from a good confession to becoming a Satan in Christ's way. Abraham had faith. Go to a place that you know, I will lead you to a place. Not knowing where he was going. He obeyed God. Then he lost all of his faith and gave up on the promise of God and had an illegitimate child through Hagar. How do you explain it? Here it's explained. It's a small step from a good confession to becoming an obstacle. Moses tried to save the people. He killed that Egyptian. He was the messenger from God. Then finally God wants to send him, and what does Moses do? Complete reversal. Man is a creature of extreme. Have you ever heard me say that before? Listen, man is a creature of extreme. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to know God. That's why we need to cast ourselves on God. That God keeps us from extremes. You know, Peter went from one extreme to the other. Abraham, one extreme to another. David, one extreme to another. And if they do it, my friend, you and I do it. You and I do it. We're creatures of extreme. We go from, suddenly we're over here because of a reaction to this, or we're over here to a reaction to this. Here was a passage of Peter and Paul. When Peter, that's Cephas, the rock, came to Antioch, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What was the issue? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, the Jewish leaders from Israel, from Jerusalem, he withdrew from them and hauled himself aloft from the Gentiles, fearing what they would think as the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined in their hypocrisy. Here were the Jews coming to this mixed group, and now the Jews seeing that maybe we shouldn't hoidle-fanoidle with these Christian Gentile believers, let's hold back, with the result that even Barnabas, who was a close associate with Paul, was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all. He confronted him publicly in the presence of all people. You, a Jew, live like a Gentile, meaning that you now eat pork. You now don't believe you need to be circumcised. You now realize that the gospel has come to the Gentiles, and you live like a Gentile and not like the Jews. How is it that now you are asking the Gentiles to be like Jews? You understand what I'm saying here? It's a fine line that gets us to be a confessor of Christ to suddenly an obstacle. We are capable of being an agent of Satan and not always the agent for God's interests. God will always have man's interests, but man will not always have God's interests. Thank God for God's grace. Thank God for God's forgiveness. Thank God that Jesus didn't get rid of Peter. Peter, you said it good 2 minutes ago, no more. Thank God that God has long suffering. Thank God that God had mercy upon David and that he sent Nathan him. Thank God that he had mercy on Moses and did great things. Thank God that he had mercy on Abraham and gave him Isaac. You see, the story is not over with yet. Amen? I mean, you understand what I'm saying. This is showing us who the Christ is, and then we're going to see what it is to follow him. Thank God. Thank God. That's why we have to be kept from, I call it, spiritual volatility. You know what spiritual volatility is? You know, sometimes we become very obsessed with something, and this is it. And you know, hopefully I'm not who I used to be. There was a time in my Christian life when I was very volatile spiritually about certain issues and certain things, and doesn't work. Clouds us up. Makes us not what God wants us to be. And then finally, the next verses. We're not going to look at it this morning, but I'm just giving you a little taste. Now, who is the Christ and what is it to follow him? I'm telling you, this is the germ, this is the kernel of the Christian life. This is the truth of what it is to follow Christ. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. Have you ever heard that word before? Jesus just said it. The Son of Man must. It's the same must. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Spiritual volatility is cured in these verses. Jesus now tells us what is the secret, the truth, that will keep us balanced, on fire, on the road, in following him and living for him. You know, I always love this about, I've said this about the Apostle Paul, or even the Bible. The Bible never asks us to do anything without telling us how to do it. I've learned the secret of contentment. Oh, it's a secret. It's very obvious. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the answer. Here's another answer. How do we follow you? I'm telling you the answer. This is the answer to living for me and following me. The next two Sundays, by God's grace, we're going to look at this kernel of, we just looked at, of the person of Christ and what it is to follow Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you. Thank you that once we were blind and now by your grace we see. We now see that your Son is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is worth living for and dying for. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have heard these words, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us, help us to keep us from being spiritual volatility and imbalanced and agents that hinder your work. Help us, Lord. Help me. Reveal to me, Lord, by your grace. And help us, Lord, as we seek to bring this Christ to our community. Help us, use us by your grace. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.